Hopefully that works. Hopefully we're there. Look, it's even way up here. All right. Good morning, everyone. What a glorious God that we have. So as week went on, and as we continue on in our reading of Deuteronomy, these are some tough things. This is a song of Moses that he was commanded to write and to offer to the people. And like I was telling you last week, you know, this is one way of learning. When we sing songs over and over again, we can learn things, and they're there forever. I mean, I can remember old commercials. How many of you remember old commercials? Plop, plop. They work. And when we learn things in song like that and they're repetitive, man, how they work. They stick with us forever. And so we're going to continue on here. Last week we left off in Deuteronomy where God had said that he was going to use someone else to come in and cause his judgment to fall. And this is primarily what this is all dealing with, is judgment. The title of today's message, I've called it sufferings. And there's a reason why. I mean, when we look at what was going on, what's been said over for almost the last, you know, 8 or 9 chapters, it's just been dealing almost with the same thing over and over and over and over again. Moses is going to tell us why this has been poured out the way that he has been commanded to. And it's one of those things where over and over and over again, the nation of Israel was told that because of their disobedience, because they entered into this covenant with God and they were not going to keep it, God being who he is, being the omniscient one, knowing all things, he sees the end from the beginning. So he knows, and he's already called out that there's going to be suffering that's involved. And so this is one of the things that's going to have to happen, because this is one of the things, the attributes of God, of course, is his justice. God is just. And if he were not just, I mean, when we think about his justice, generally we think in terms of his judgments. But how many of us remember 1 John? I think it's 1 John 15, I think. Could be wrong. But 1 John, where he says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful to forgive us our sins and just. He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's faithful. He's faithful and just, meaning that it's a legal transference, it's a legal term in that sense, meaning that because he's just and because he's paid the price on the cross for our disobedience, that he's just. He's not just in his judgments, but he's also just in his pouring out of forgiveness. And I love the part, one of the things that I was sharing with Pete, I went and visited him up there at the university, because he's not from here and he was all alone, he has no family here. And one of the things that I was sharing with him was that. I said, you know, it's a precious, precious verse to me because of the fact that not only is he just to forgive us our sins, but that he is the one who will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I said, it's like a little baby when they're dirty in their diapers, or they've been getting into, you know, sometimes if we don't pay attention to them at night when they're crying, when they're really small, sometimes we have a big giant mess. And it doesn't change our love for them, does it? And it doesn't change our care for them, that we know we need to clean them up and get them all, because then we can, again, hold them near. And so that's kind of the same idea, is that's what God does. He cleanses us from all that yuck. And so there's suffering, and in this case, in the Old Testament here, in accordance with the law, that this was going to have to be done. It was something that he couldn't get away from. This had to happen. Because they had entered into this covenant, when you break a covenant, you have to pay the consequences. There are consequences. And we'll go someplace with this. So let's open up with reading here in verse 28. That's where we left off in Deuteronomy 32. and verse, starting in verse 28. We're part way through it, and we're going to get through it as quick as we can. So, Lord willing, it'll happen. And this is what it reads. It's on page 200, by the way. It is. You can come and see. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 28. For they are a nation lacking in counsel, and there is no understanding in them. Remember last week we ended with him saying he was going to bring another nation or other peoples to pour out this justice that was due. For they are a nation lacking in counsel, and there is no understanding in them. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? Unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up. Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. For their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison and their clusters bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. Now, as I was pouring through some of the commentaries, it was amazing how many, some people, it's hard on this part of Scripture to, whether it's speaking specifically of Israel or if it's speaking of those nations that we're going to judge. It could be either or. This is one of those places where it could be either or. God could be exposing this about Israel because, and we'll read why, but there's also the possibility that he's talking about these other nations that he was going to use. Now, God in his history has used nations to judge other nations and brought them in. And then he's judged them. And some people have made the argument, well, that's not very fair. It's like, well, they didn't do what they were supposed to. They were disobedient, even though they weren't gods, in doing what they were supposed to do. They went beyond what he had told them or what he had allowed. So anyways, this is part of those things that could be talking about the rock, who is the rock of Abraham. Or it could be talking about the rock in the sense that they're false gods who they claimed as rocks, but weren't. And I don't mean literal rocks. You know what I mean. That's their foundation. Because in that era, their God was everything. Our God's more powerful. That's how come we can defeat you. And if you remember from, I can't remember whether it was, I can't remember because I didn't put it in my notes, but I kind of read through it about the one of the times when they were at fighting against Arameans, I believe. And they were saying, we were defeated because their God is the God of the valley. So if we fight them up in the mountain with our God, because our God, and we adopt a God of the mountain, then we'll for sure beat. And God defeated them again because he's like, no, he's the God of everything. And that's the kind of the idea that's behind this, and that's part of what's going on here. In verse 34, he says this, it is not laid up in store. Or is it not laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Is what not laid up? We'll see. Verse 35. Vengeance. Vengeance is mine, and retribution. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate his people, and will have compassion on his servants. When he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. And he will say, where is their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge? I love the fact that God sometimes uses sarcasm and mockery here. Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their libation? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Powerful words. I'm the one that does this. I'm in control of everything. Again, this is more than likely being applied to those nations that God was going to use. But the idea that His vengeance is stored up in treasuries, that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing picture to grasp. And I think that's what it is it's a picture. Imagine this giant vault that God has where He stores His vengeance and His retribution. It's an amazing thing when you understand how powerful and how glorious that He is to be able to do so, how mighty that He is, and that He stores it up. That's a scary thought. It's terrifying. Yeah, they store it for themselves. Yeah, and it continues, and He allows it for an amount of time until it's, you know, as Jesus said over and over and over again, it's not time. It's not time. There's an appointed time for everything. Who can deliver out of my hand? And listen to this in verse 40. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, we read where people would say, as the Lord lives, as the Lord lives. Here He says, and He lifts up His hand because He, as it says in another portion of Scripture, I swear by myself because I can swear by no other. There's nothing higher. So He swears by Himself and He says, I lift my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, which He will because He is eternal, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. By the way, of course, vengeance is spoken of in Romans, where Paul is saying, don't seek vengeance. As Christians, don't seek vengeance. Wait. Wait. Why? Well, because He's got storehouses of it. He's got storehouses, and it's going to be plenty. And when the time comes, it will come crashing down. And He says, I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood. My sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O nations, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants and will render vengeance on His adversaries, and will atone for His land and His people. And I love that fact that it says that He will atone for His land and His people. What's that a picture of? That's a beautiful picture of something that's to come. Something that He did. Something that at this time was being looked forward to, that He would atone for the land and for His people. In verse 44, it says this, and Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the peoples with Joshua, the son of Nun, his ever faithful friend and cohort in what God was doing. When Moses had finished speaking all these words with all or to all Israel, he said to them, and this is kind of part of the focus that I want to of this song, and what I want you to take out of this is, he said to them, take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. And if you can remember, before we go into verse 47, back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and where did I put that? That he said this very same thing. I believe it's in 30:11. In back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11, he said this, if you remember, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of your reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it, for us and to make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it and make us hear it, that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. It's not too difficult. It's not too hard. Only, as was spoken to Gina, only when you try to get in God's way and do it yourself. So he's warning them. He said, this is a warning. Take it to your heart. Don't ignore what I'm saying. He says in verse 47, for it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And remember what it said earlier on in Deuteronomy and what Jesus spoke when confronted with and when confronting the devil. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the idea here. This is your very life. This is what will give you life, this command, these things that have been spoken. It's not idle. It's not an idle word. It's living. How many of you have experienced that as you go through the Bible over and over and over again when you abide in it? You read something and it's amazing and you keep reading and reading and you go back over months, years later, and all of a sudden, something else just, boom, smacks you right in the face. You go, whoa, where did that come from? Why was that hiding there? Yeah, it's amazing. It's a living word, and it's active. And it's amazing how many times I'll come across things like that, and I'll jump into different things and read, and later on that day, God will inevitably bring somebody, and they'll be speaking on a certain subject, and then all of a sudden, you know, it's funny, I was reading about that earlier today, which I was not intending to, but that's what happened. It's a living word. It's not idle. And he says, this and this, by this word, you shall prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. The next portion, 48 through 52, is that sad realization of that disobedience, that suffering. Some people have looked at it as kind of a cruel thing. I look at it as, hey, at least you got to see it. You know, it was a blessing. And as we read, we'll see this was the consequences of Moses not holding God in holy righteousness before the people when he disobeyed and he didn't do exactly what God had told him to do. And it's a hard thing to grasp sometimes, because I know when I was earlier in my Christian life, when I would read, I would think, wow, this seems awful harsh. It seems awful harsh. But think of the picture. That rock from where the water was flowing, that's a picture of Christ with the living waters. And he didn't just strike him once, he struck him twice. And treated God as he was not, as if he was not holy. And that's what God, the way that God sees it. And so he said, okay, that's it. There's a price to pay for that. So be careful not to be angry, quick to anger. It can get us into trouble. And verse 48, and the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, as he's warning, as Moses is warning the people, now God himself speaks to Moses, which he did. He would speak to Moses directly, however he did it. And he says, go up to the mountain, to this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho. And look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and be gathered to his people and was gathered to his people. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel. Kind of ends on a sad note, that chapter. And but he also, he got to see the land. Yeah. Yeah. Here God was, and dealing with them, and still he had to do what he had to do. The justice of God is amazing, and it has to be dealt with. And there's no doubt about it. So how does this affect us? Well, one of the things that in the weeks to come too, we'll expand more on it also. But one of the things that we see, we've kind of hit on it a little bit this morning, is the suffering that Israel had to suffer because of their disobedience. They had to go through it. It was going to come, and some of it had already happened because of their disobedience. It was enacted, and it was dealt with, and God dealt swiftly with it. And they're suffering, and as Christians, we're going to suffer. There is no doubt about the fact that we are given that. Turn with me to John chapter 15. You know, when this whole, I don't know if many of you have been keeping up with, I'm a little bit of a political hound, so I kind of keep up with certain things. And that thing that was going on in Indiana with Governor Mike Pence a few weeks ago, and things that were, he was trying to enact this law, which was basically the same law that the government had passed back in the 90s with Bill Clinton when he was president, that he signed, that essentially was supposed to protect religious freedoms. And he was doing that in a form, and it got all spun out of control. And I was able to send him a tweet, and I included this verse. And I was hoping that he would read it and remember that, hey, you know what? Don't back down. Don't back down to the pressure. And I'm telling you, I was listening to a program yesterday where there's some wealthy Christians that are out there that have a lot of influence in a lot of different parts of the country and of the world. And one of the things that struck me is it was sad. It was a sad commentary. As he was, one of these guys was talking, and he has influence with certain governmental types from all different states. And particularly in Washington, and he wanted to come across to saying, hey, this is good news. But I saw it for what it was. When he and the group of these businessmen came and talked to these certain men, these senators and some of them congressmen came and said, hey, we're ready to stand. We're ready to stand and we're ready to do what's right. Except, you know, we need to make sure that the people are behind us. And I don't know about you, but as soon as I heard that, it crushed me for a second. I'm like, really? That's leadership? We're waiting for the people? Really? We're going to stand strong and we're going to be heard and we're going to hold our own only if the people come along first. I was just like stunned, and I was even more stunned that the people that were on the radio show, none of them even addressed it. None of them even caught what was being said. It's like, no, you got to stand strong, and then the people come along. But I sent this out, and this is one of the things. We're going to go through things. Sometimes there's suffering that we have to suffer because of our own disobedience. There's just no doubt about it, even as Christians. It's true that Romans, and thank God for Romans chapter 8, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. But how many of us, due to our own disobedience, know that there's suffering? Know that there's things that we have to deal with? Well, take courage. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, and by the way, as I was reading this morning through some of the places that I read, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in China, the number is kind of misleading in a sense, but it's still eye-opening. The persecution there, the amount of sentencing for people of the Christian faith in China from 2013 to 2014. And this information was accumulated by a group that does nothing but follows these types of things. This is what they do. They specialize in looking at who's being persecuted or prosecuted for what. A 10,000% increase in the sentencing for those who are Christian in 1 year. Let me repeat that. 10,000%. That's what we're facing as Christians. That's why it's important for us to understand that we might have to go through some really hard times that are coming. But Jesus said this. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, and listen to this, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you belong to Him and it hates you, know that it's because of Him. And He says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father. That's part of what we have to deal with. Those are the things that we have to understand. They're going to come against us. And that's okay. That's all right. Because as I was praying before when we were here earlier and we were getting ready to do the worship practice, this world is not our home. And sometimes we forget that. This world is not our home. This is not where we're going to spend eternity. This place is just a ball of dust and water. The same stuff that we're made of. And that's all it is. And it's not our home. Our home is with our Savior. Our home is with the one who is alive. Our home is with the one who's at the right hand of the Father. That's the one. That's to whom we belong. That's to where we should be looking for all these things. And I want you to turn with me again to 1 Peter. The world will hate us, and we see that more and more. 10,000% increase in persecution. Another one was a baker in Alaska who stood by their faith and said, look, I can't do what you're asking me to do. I can't bake a cake for your occasion because it goes against and violates my religious beliefs. It goes against my conscience. So what does the judge do? Well, you're guilty of discrimination. So this little tiny bakery there in Alaska, they're charged $135,000. How long do you think their business is going to last? You know, the cool thing is they did the GoFundMe thing on Facebook. And Christians are starting to wake up. Just to give you a little bit of hope. They are. GoFundMe shut them down. Yeah, the good thing is they've got over $108,000 raised on their behalf. They would have had that $135,000 no problem. Well, we can find that out, later when we get more information. But right now that's been shut down, so they're going to have to do another thing. But it's amazing when the Christians are starting to wake up and see, we have to stand with one another. And it's not just the irreligious that have this hatred towards Christ. Because Jesus said, they hate me because they also hate my Father. The idea of this God who created all things and who made man on the sixth day and who loves that he created. He loves that which he created, especially man. And that there's because we're the ones that hold the image of the living God, the only thing in creation. And so, these are the things that we're going to have to work through and continue to go through and continue to endure all the way till the end. Sure, and that's also a possibility. But the thing is to remember that we're not to fear. We're not to fear those things or to be afraid. Because no matter what they do, they cannot take away the faith that God has given us and that which He has implemented into us, namely His Holy Spirit. Yeah. It's diabolical, there's no doubt. There is absolutely no doubt that there are some diabolical things that are going on. And that's the spirit of the age. That's the way that it is. But here's what Peter said about this in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says this, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, starting in verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, or suffered death, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Do you get what he's saying there? No. I mean, it is a heavy thing. That same thing that Christ was had to suffer, arm yourself with the same thing, the same idea, the same understanding. We're here for a purpose. And like I said a few months ago, our purpose at one of the Bible studies, our purpose may be to have our heads lopped off. That may be our purpose. I don't know. But he's saying, arm yourself with the same purpose because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. To live for the will of God. That's what we're to live for. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them, your old friends. They're surprised. You don't do that? You don't want to partake? You don't want to? What's wrong with you? And in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign. They'll malign you. But they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So remember that. Remember what we read earlier. Vengeance is mine. Remember that. He says, for the gospel has for the purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober, for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Praise God. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. There may be that time when the only hospitable people we'll ever meet will be one another. That time could come. I know that it's happened in other parts of the world, but it's happening as we speak. Verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. For whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. And though some strange thing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation, dancing like a fool before the Lord, like David. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Hallelujah. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. In other words, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like the non-believer. Don't live like that. Don't let trouble come upon you because of that, because you're guilty of some crime. No. He says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's what we're called to do. It's a hard word. It's a hard thing to grasp hold of. It's a hard truth that we have to endure. And that it may cause pain. It may cause family separation. It may cause all different kinds of things. But the one thing that we can be sure of, that when and if it does happen, that we will be glorifying God. That the world is going to hate us, and that they do hate the truth. They do hate when we glorify God and stand in His truth, and stand for His word, and stand for righteousness' sake. They hate it. Just like I did when I was a sinner. Hey man, don't talk to me about this God thing. I don't have any interest in it, man. And then make fun of him afterwards. That's what I was guilty of. A blasphemer. But I've come since to know that sometimes they'll be making fun of us behind our backs. And sometimes, even in my Christian walk, sometimes right before your eyes. But in all these things, you just trust that God is doing what He's going to do, that He's going to use you, and that there may be sufferings. And that is what we're called to. We're not called to be friends of the world. We're not called to be friends of the world. We're to love them. We're to try to give them hope. We're to try to give them truth, something that they can grasp onto, that the Holy Spirit might open them up so that they can grasp the great truth of the fact of their sin and their guilt before a holy God, but also that they may grasp the truth that there is forgiveness. That there is redemption, that there is hope, that there is love like they've never known. And it's only found in Christ, and He alone is the only one that can love us the way that we so desire. Israel had to suffer in their disobedience. Sometimes we suffer because of our disobedience, but there's also in doing right, in doing exactly what God has called us to do. in doing exactly what Scripture tells us how to live. There may be a price to pay, whether we like it or not. But we should be ready and willing to go forward and just say, I can't. Like we talked about in the Bible study, when pressed these 86 years, He has been my Lord. I cannot abandon Him now. I'll go forward and do this suffering that I have to suffer. He's been nothing but good. And I'm not going to abandon that. Yeah. Amazing stuff and amazing times we're in. We can see it unfolding all around us. We're in the minority. We're a people who were not a people, but we are a people. And we have brothers and sisters all over the world that are suffering. And I'm going to hit on this a few more times over the next few weeks, but this is one of the things that lent me to, with all the things that are unfolding, it's not to focus on all the things that are going on. Although we're to be sober-minded, like Peter said, be sober, be understanding, use wisdom. Know that when we talk about God at our jobs, there may be a price to pay. Know that when we tell people about Jesus on the streets, that there may be a price to pay. Know that when we stand for righteousness' sake, there may be a price to pay. But think about the worthiness of it and who it glorifies. And how God can use us, no matter how broken our lives, no matter how busted up our witness, that God can still use us and that He's willing to do so. Even better if our witness is powerful to other people and that they can see. This morning as I was driving in, I heard a story, and it was just so moving, that Ravi Zacharias was talking about. And in one of the places that he visited, one of the universities, and he left the professor unnamed. But he's a professor of, he teaches chemistry, biological chemistry, and all different kinds of things. I mean, we're talking really heady stuff. He's a Christian. And when it comes to when certain parts of the books that they're reading out of, and he's talking about how these things come together, he's a Christian. And he's teaching them, you know what, this can't happen by chance. This can't happen just out of nothing. You don't get this kind of complexity by chance. It just doesn't happen. And he doesn't just sneak by saying there has to be a designer. He doesn't. He said there's a God who made all this stuff to work. And he was called into the provost's office. And he called him Don Smith, just to make up a name. He said, as he goes to the provost's office, he's, Don, you can't be doing this. Can't be doing what? You can't be teaching these young people about this stuff. You have to stay with the curriculum. And he says, well, hold on a second. He said, there's no way biologically that I can say that this just happens by chance. It doesn't make any sense. It's unscientific. Don't you believe that? Well, that's not what the issue is here. That's not the issue. He says, look, I believe that there is a God, a creator who gave us everything, who made everything, and who loves us, and who wants us to know Him. Don't you believe that there's a God? And the provost said, well, yes, but you got to stop doing this. So he went back and he continued his lecturing and he continued his teaching and he continued teaching about God. But in doing so, what he did was he wrote a letter. I don't remember how many pages it was. And he had a big stack of them. And he had him by his podium, and he said, "Before we begin, this explains why I am a Christian. I am a Christian, and this explains why I am. And this explains some of the technical things that why I lean towards and have to proclaim what it is that I believe. And any of you are welcome to come and take one if you'd like. It's not part of the curriculum. It's not part of the class. But I want you to understand on your own. I want to give you some understanding. This is why I do what I do." One by one, these young people came and took this letter. They called the dean of this university, called him in and said, "You know, he had a dinner for the dean, and had him come forth, and they had this big meal for him, and this Don, this Christian, said, "You know, I want to tell you, the reason I had this dinner was so that I can explain. Because I know that you're in a position, in a strange position where that you're in. Because, but I want to tell you that, because word had gotten back to the dean that there was his letters floating around. There were some people that were complaining about it. But as they were talking, he said, "You know, this is what I believe, and this is what I am. And I'm not going to change that for you or anybody else. And I want you to understand that." He said, "But one of the other things that I want you to understand is, yes, I did write this letter. Yes, I'm guilty of that. But what I want you to understand is, it's not, I never made anyone take it. I simply left them there in front, and people chose to come and get them themselves." And he says, "Well, wait a minute, you didn't make this part of the..." He says, "No, I just let them know that they were here, and if they were interested in knowing why I took the positions that I did, that they could read why." And he said, "So you didn't force this on anybody?" "No." And he said, "Okay. Well then, Don, not only do you not have to worry about losing your job, I want you to know, I want you to continue doing what you do. I want you to continue to keep telling the truth." Sometimes there is that threat, and sometimes there's those times when God will test us. He took a stand for righteousness' sake. He took a stand for truth. He took a stand for what is written in here, and he explained to these young minds and hearts, there's a God who made all things. This life is not without purpose. This life is not without a direction. You have meaning. And someone's given you meaning. And it's the person that we call God. And yes, there may be times when we suffer, and there may be times when we have to go through it. But God is the one who's carrying us through this. And He's the one that will do it. It doesn't always work out that way. It doesn't always work out that way. But in this case, it did. And my heart was afire as I heard this story, and I probably screwed it up, you know, in detail, because I just heard it. But it was so encouraging to me to hear, to think of those young minds and those young hearts that have been affected by this one witness who refused, who didn't cower, who didn't waver, who just kept it in prayer and kept trusting that God was going to use whatever it is that He was doing. It was an amazing thing. Just like Darren said about the encouragement that he got from the funeral, that it can, it does encourage us, and it does continue to build us up. But these things are going to be what happens. And they might just happen here. But don't be afraid, and don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. And be ready. Be sober. Don't stick your head in the sand. Don't be afraid to stick your head up and say, wait a minute, this is wrong. Don't be afraid to say, no, this is what's right. Because God is there for us. And He's the one that says, go forward. You just keep going forward. Leave the details. Get out of my way. Let me do my job. So I want to encourage you this morning that sufferings do come. But as it is written and as songs that we sing say, there's pain, there's suffering, but joy comes in the morning. Father, thank You so much for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You that You are the one who we lean on in times of trouble and even in times of great joy. Lord, we thank You that You're the one who bids us come and who calls us one by one by name, calls us out of the mire of this world and cleanses us and cleans us. Not just once, but You clean us over and over again if necessary. I thank You for Your great love, for Your great mercy, for Your great forgiveness that keeps us clean. I thank You that with all creation, Lord, we can exalt in Your name, that we can exalt in our salvation, that we can know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that this place is not our home, but while we're here, we're to do what You called us to do, to live like nobody else, to live like Christians, weird, strange, different, nothing like anybody else in the world. Help us and encourage us, Lord. Be with our brothers and sisters who are going through it now and who have to endure. Father, I thank You for their great testimony. And I thank You, Lord, that You're not silent and that You're not uncaring and that You're busy doing other things. You're fully aware of everything that is going on. And that sometimes judgment comes. Sometimes suffering comes. But always there is a living, holy, righteous, forgiving, redemptive God who changes the hearts of men. Lord, we thank You that You're the one who we can reach to, that we can trust, we can see, that You were willing to come down and be like one of us and display Yourself so shamefully for us to exchange our great guilt and our great sin and to have it placed upon You that it might be removed from us forever and that Your sacrifice, Your suffering is one that we can join in and arm ourselves with and rejoice. We can be accounted worthy. Lord, thank You for all these things and more. Do what You do, Lord. Do what only You can do. Send Your Holy Spirit to do as only He can. And help us in these times, Lord. For Your name's sake, for Your glory, use us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.